See, this is the problem, see, that's the wrong.
Oh, you got the last week's.
I have last week's thing, I'm up here with the songs written on it, and I'm like, okay.
I was all ready to give my notes to Joe, so he can take over. Right, praise the Lord. So the hymn which we sang just now, stand up for Jesus, right? Stanza 3 says, stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. It's a beautiful way in which the hymn writer talks about standing up for Jesus. And he says, our strength in ourselves will not help us or save us. It has to be strength from God. You'd see a slightly different or a longer title for my message. I think when I'd send that over, it was talking about perseverance, power, and persecution. But when I was just going through this whole portion that we are going to meditate today, I was thinking it's more appropriate to what God wants his church to be, or what God kind of wants or desires from his church. Church is obviously, as we know, it's the people, right? All of us, each one of us are part of the body of Christ, which is, this is the church. It's not a building, it's not something that we see outside or defined by a physical structure. It is each one of us. So we kind of build this church. And so the question was, when I was meditating through this, of course we know the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth. He gave his precious blood. He died. Salvation is from the Lord. And we know that was all done by the power of the cross. And once it's done and he's redeemed us with his precious blood, there are certain things that he demands from us, right? It goes back to what Jesus was asking Peter, right? Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me? He says, you know, right? You know, Lord, he said that. And Jesus kept asking this question, do you love me? And he said, do you love me more than these? And so that's why we come to this portion with the background about what Jesus has done and how, what he expects or wants from each one of us, or what God wants from the church. So there are three high-level topics that comes from the passage that we're going to meditate. And this is where we see this Holy Spirit moving among the people of the church, the apostles. And then, of course, each and every chapter that we are going through, we see that more and more are getting added to the church, right? Powerful speaking by Peter and the miracles and everything that's happening is kind of building up the foundation of the church. So we are right now in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5 verse 12 onwards to verse 42. So three aspects of what I believe God wants to speak to us this morning. The first one will be, God wants a powerful church. God wants a powerful church. And if you see, it is not the physical strength of church, which is higher in numbers and things like that. It's the empowered church, right? A church which is filled with power. The next one that we want to cover will be God wants a persevering church. Church which perseveres through with faithfulness. And the third one that I want to cover is God wants a preaching church. Church which takes his word and message out. So let's go through these topics as quickly as possible. So first one is God wants a powerful church. But before we start off with power, we have to also know that, foundation for this power is that the Lord wants the church to be a pure church. Right? If you go back to Acts chapter 5, and we know Justin spoke about it eloquently last week, verse 1 to 11 talks about Ananias and Sapphira and about what really happened there. God wants purity in church, and that's why he demonstrated the spirit moved, and we know that they both dropped dead because of what they did. It was lying to the spirit. It says they lied to God. Because of that, punishment was immediate to those two, and that was witnessed and demonstrated across. And we know at the end of that, in verse 11, it says, "So great fear came upon all the church, and upon all who heard these things." So fear gripped everybody's heart because they saw what happened. God wants a pure church. And from there we go to verse chapter 5, verse 12 onwards. And let's go first to, this is a picture of the, I found this pretty interesting. It is the picture of the Solomon's porch. Everybody is listening to Peter. While this is an image where people are attentively listening to these apostles and people who are called by God when they are speaking about the gospel, the good news, right? That's happening. So while people are listening, we also know that people are listening not only very interestingly for healing and other things, positive things. There are also people listening to make sure that these guys fall, right, or fail, so that they can pinpoint this and use this as an accusation against them. Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and everybody else as well. All right, let's go to the first one. God wants a powerful church. He wants an empowered church. He wants a church which is filled with His Spirit. When we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, it talks about what God has not given us. He's also saying about what God has given us. He's saying, for God, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." But what has He given us? He's given us but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's given us a spirit of power, and He's given us a spirit of love and a spirit of sound mind. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 also, there we see Paul is emphasizing on this word power. He says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Power of God which works in us. Philippians 4 verse 13 is very, very familiar. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So God wants the church to be powerful. God wants the church to be empowered. God wants us to demonstrate His Spirit through us. And of course, we are not, it's not about physical power or strength, but it's about the power that is given by the Holy Spirit in us. So when you think about that, there are three, four things that happen, right? When you're talking about a powerful church, a church filled with power. Early days, we know Acts and signs were one of the demonstrable ways in which the people around them could see that God is working through them. And that's what we read in the first verse, verse 12. When you go there, verse 12 says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So it starts off by saying that the apostles performed many signs and wonders. Miracles were not there just for show, but miracles were like an indication that God had sent them to speak what they were going to speak. And so people saw that happening and they were amazed. They were amazed with so many signs and wonders. And we'll see many references down below which talks about the ways in which wonders were done, right? Miracles were done, and what people saw through their demonstration. A powerless church cannot transform a broken world. A powerless church cannot transform a broken world. We see around us, the world is broken. But when there is power through the Spirit, the brokenness of the world is, we are able to reflect God's vision for the world through the Spirit that dwells in us, that comes through us. Here also we see the apostles have the same thing that they're doing. They're bringing up and they're doing lots of signs and wonders among the people. Verse 13, "There is power in holy reverence. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly." Now this is following a very interesting episode, right? In verse 1 to 11, we see Ananias and Sapphira are falling dead because of God's judgment. He proved that He is a holy God. You cannot lie against the Spirit. And so the punishment was meted to them. But when people saw what happened to these people, to both of them, then there was a lot of people who did not join them. It says none of the rest joined them. Right? The people who were very, very passive did not want to join them. They were afraid to join them casually because they sensed God's holiness. People knew that this is a holy God. This is serious business. Right? He cannot be a casual Christian. That's the word that I found out. I was reading. He cannot be a casual Christian. He cannot just think that, you know, God is okay with everything that happens. It doesn't. Because we are all, we are bought with a price. And when God has established us as his body, we have accountability, responsibility. And so seriousness is part of what God expects from each one of us. And we see the early church as well, it was the same thing. People could not join casually. People who thought that miracles were the only things that they were coming for, no, that is not what God intended people to see. But we see there were also people who esteemed them highly. Even though many of them did not want to join them because they were very afraid that they had to be not casual, but there were also people esteemed them highly because they're seeing the miracles that's happening and they're seeing the power of God working through these apostles. And so we see the power in holy reverence is also shown here. Sometimes we take God very casually. Right? Sometimes it's, you know, we tend to forget, as it says in Hebrews, that God is a consuming fire. Last week also we heard about that. He's a holy God. And many times it happens that we are very very casual about it. We don't take it very seriously. But this word emphasizes to us one more thing, that he's a holy God. And if power has to reflect through us, we have to recognize his holiness as well. Let's continue. Verse 14. There's power in spiritual growth. 14 says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That's interesting, isn't it? Just above that verse, it says people were fearful to join them. So now it also says multitudes were of both men and women were added to the church or increasingly added to the Lord. What does this mean? Do you think those people who were joining were casual about it? No. They would have been much more serious because they've demonstrably seen what happens. And so they are much more serious about joining. And it also says multitudes are added. And the interesting phrase there is it doesn't say multitudes are added to a church or to Peter or to John or to different groups. It says they were multitudes added to what? To the Lord. The recognition that it is the Lord's church that was getting built out there was very important. And people understood that when they saw that they were added to the Lord who was building his church. I think I've said this story before. Back in India, there was a time when there were some folks who got converted to Christianity. All right, in north of India, there was a campaign. And in that campaign, thousands of people said, oh, we have converted to Christianity. And they switched religions. Christianity. Then there was another campaign which was done by the Hindu fundamentalist, and they called it the Ghar Vapsi, which means returning home, right? That's a translation of that Hindi word, Ghar Vapsi, return home. So they went across these villages and went and told everybody, you don't change back to Hinduism. We are going to cut your electricity. We are going to do this. We are going to do that. You're going to be killed. Everything like that. They went around and told people. And they came back. Majority of them flip back to Hinduism, right? It was as quickly as they said they were professing as Christians, they immediately flipped back to Hinduism. What stood out for me there was how serious is that commitment to Christ, right? Many often what happens is there are people out there who do things like donating stuff and giving things and say, okay, if you're part of this, you're going to get some reward. When people hear that, they generally tend to fall for it and go. And at the slightest change of wind, right, or some sort of opposition comes up, they fall back. It depends on how people take this. You cannot be casual Christians, right? You cannot be casual Christians. The next one is power, and we spoke about the spiritual growth as well. Multitudes are added and God kept adding to the church. The fourth one is the power that overflows beyond us. In verse 15 and 16, it says, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Peter's shadow, a very powerful shadow that Peter had. And it says people brought the sick out in beds and couches. That's an interesting word, right? They brought them in couches as well out to meet Peter. But the impressive part is Peter's shadow. People believed that it was enough to heal. Do you really think Peter's shadow was good enough to heal? Right? Peter's shadow was enough. Wherever he passes by, they could be healed. But we see that people believed that way. People believed that even that was enough for them to be healed. And sick people, it says, came from neighboring towns, from different places. All of them came at least to meet the apostles, to connect with them and to be healed from their infirmities. But we know it is not the shadow which mattered. But we know the one that matters is the power of the Holy Spirit and plus the faith that we see. Right? People had the faith that at least if you can get to the apostles, if you can get to them, we will be healed. Same thing happened with the woman who was, remember the one who was bleeding. She came to Jesus Christ. She didn't want to go and speak to him and want him to say something to her. But she said, if I can at least touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. And that faith is what healed her. We see Jesus Christ saying that the faith is what healed her. Because if it was garments or if it was something else which was healing people, by now you would have had them all in Amazon, right? Selling these pieces of garments, for a certain amount of dollars, which can give you the healing. You know, it doesn't work that way. But we know faith is the underlying thing. That is very powerful here. The other point that stood out to me was, it says so many people came to the apostles, right? When they heard, when they wanted the healing. It speaks about the brokenness of this world. And we are all living in a world which is broken. Each one of us have while in this body, we are weak in our body, right? Different things happen. And it's not a perfect body at all because of sin. And we know that that's the case. That's there out there in the world, a world which is broken and dying. And they're all looking for this hope that somehow I get the healing, either for them or for their loved ones or something, and they're attempting their best to get the healing that they need. Spiritually, if you look at it, people are all broken, right? Thanks be to God that we are today, we know that we are in Christ. But there are a lot of people out there who are not in Christ, who are dying each day and who are looking for that spiritual healing but are not getting those. But it's important that they come to Christ for them to get the healing. So this morning, if you are here and if you still have not got the spiritual healing that you need, spiritual comfort that you need, then this is the best time to come to Christ and to surrender yourself to Him, and then He will give the healing that's needed. Out there, the people were reaching out to Peter and the others for healing. And we know, and the verse 16 at the end, it says, and they were all healed. They were all healed because of faith that they had. And of course, those who are healed are the ones who came to them, right? There were so many other people who would have been around, but they were not healed. But the ones who came to see this, to have this experience, were healed. So that's the power we see in the apostles, which were building up as the first church. And that's the same thing that God wants from each one of us. If we are reflecting the power of the Holy Spirit through us, through all of this. But the same power that attracts people also attracts persecution. And the apostles who are showing their power and strength through this work of the Spirit is now going to face a lot of persecution as well. So that leads us to the second one. God wants a persevering church. What does this mean? The verse, the simple definition that I found as persevering is being faithful under pressure. Being faithful under pressure. Right? There is a statement that is said in the Spider-Man movie. It says, with great power comes great responsibilities. Right? He says, With great power comes great responsibilities. The apostles are endowed with this great power, right, that they are demonstrating out there. But they also have great responsibilities. And here, we see God also wants the church, his body, to be a persevering church. A persevering church does not quit when pressure rises. It gets stronger. Now, Apostle Paul also mentions about perseverance. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, right? In Romans chapter 5, Apostle Paul starts off saying, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He starts off that way. And then he says in verse 3, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation." Paul has a lot of experience about this, right? About tribulation, going through tribulation. He says, "Not only that, but you also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. That's the Apostle Paul saying there. He says tribulation produces perseverance, and a lot of that we would see in the early church when they went through tribulations. And when they went through tribulations is when they were stronger and stronger in faith. They were, the perseverance grew stronger. So let's see what the first one is. Perseverance through jealous opposition. Verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him," which is a sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with indignation," it says. The religious leaders were filled with jealousy. That's not new, isn't it? I think in the earlier verses that we went through in Acts as well, spoke about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of them who were having this hatred or jealousy about what was building out there when the church was forming. They wanted to somehow, quench it. They wanted to somehow kill this whole movement which was building up, and they tried whatever they could in order to build it. People resist us or the church because, not because we are wrong or something is wrong with that, but because God is using each one of us. And they see that, and there is indignation, there's jealousy, and a lot of things that builds in people around us. You'd see that around in the world when you speak about Jesus. There's so much of hatred, there's so much of anger and jealousy which is there out there in the world. And it's the same thing that the apostles felt as well, the early church felt as well. But they persevered through it all. They persevered through imprisonment. Verse 18, it says, "And what did they do? They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Not only are they jealous about it, but they were also imprisoned. And we know that imprisonment was not easy. They publicly arrested them, they humiliated them, they falsely accused them, and they put them in prison. Yet, what happens? They never quit. They will never stop serving God, right? How often do we stop serving God because of smaller obstacles? Obstacles that comes up and immediately, we back off, and that happens. It's time for us to introspect. The disciples didn't do that. The apostles didn't do that. The early church didn't do that. They were thrown in prison with false charges, but they still endured it and they continued. In verse 19, this is where perseverance is with God's intervention, right? When all of this is happening, God intervened. In verse 19 onwards, it says, "But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" Intervention. Perseverance with God's intervention. The angel opens the prison door, and this is very interesting because it also says that this happened when the Sadducees put them in prison. And we heard about the Sadducees. They don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in demons. They only believe in the five books, Mosaic books, right? And it's an interesting one that the Lord decided to send his angel to rescue the people who were in prison, right? When they wouldn't believe it, but he sent the angels across to save them. God also has a sense of humor, isn't it? He also knows how to send a message. And that's why we see that the angel comes and the angel opens the doors and lets them out so that they had a mission, a purpose. That is, they had to come out and preach the gospel. But I was reading about a book I don't know if you have read a book called God Smuggler, right? This is Brother Andrew, a young Dutch Christian. It seems that his story is pretty fascinating. He says about his ministry that he was doing, during the Cold War, is going to the countries where Christianity was illegal. He used to drive across borders and take the Bibles and leaflets and literatures across to these places wherein God is forbidden or Christianity was forbidden. And it says that a lot of times when he gets into these, he gets into his car with his friends, and he says, "Lord, make seeing eyes blind." That used to be his prayer. He used to pray this, and he used to go with faith across the border. Many times it seems that the soldiers at the border used to stop them, and they will look into the car, and they'll open up the trunks of this the car, and they'd find lots of blank sheets of paper. And they would come and say, "What are you doing with so many blank sheets of paper? Why are you taking it?" And they just pass, and they just let them go. And they come back, and they were most of the times they were surprised, listening, "We didn't do that. What really happened?" They go across the border, they go to the place, they open up the trunks of the car, and they see the literature there, they see the Holy Bible there, they see all of that in the car. But the soldiers never saw it, right? When they open up. God works through miraculous ways, right? And when there is a way that he has to open, he opens it. And he's beautifully mentioning that in that book, God Smuggler, wherein he brings a lot of this into the country which has lost touch with God, and through which all this builds up, right? The church builds up, faith builds up through what he did. Here as well, we see the apostles had a purpose, right? When they were released from the prison, they had a purpose, and God had called them out for a purpose. But rescue, here there is rescue, not every time do we see rescue. Right? Peter was killed, John was killed, all the apostles and disciples of Jesus Christ, and many of them became martyrs for God, because we know that their purpose was fulfilled. God had a purpose and plan for them, and when he rescues them, he had a plan for them. And they all surrendered to his will and did that according to what he wants them to do. So they continue to persevere through tribulations and things like that. And you turn to verse 27 to 29. Let's go to verse 27 to 29. Another portion of perseverance we see, it says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?'" There it is. The disciples, the apostles, we know, once they were released from the prison, where did they go? They went back to the temple. They were preaching in the temple, and while they were doing that, they were brought back before the Sanhedrin. And what did they say? They were very upset with them. They were very upset and said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" They had told them very clearly. They threatened them, right? Persevering despite intimidation. There was a lot of intimidation which was going on. They were commanded to stop preaching Jesus. But what does Peter say there? Peter says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." It was a choice that they had to make, right? Do they listen to the high priest and the Sadducees and all of them, or do they obey God? And they made the right choice, isn't it? Peter and the others made the right choice. They said, "We must obey God rather than men." Persevering despite intimidation. The final one here in perseverance, they were persevering or praising God through pain. Verse 40 and 41 says, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Persevering or praising God through pain. It says here that they were beaten and they were let go. Beating is not just a normal, right, beating that they did, right? They slapped them and sent them home. No, it is not like that. The beating, it's mentioned, is pretty severe, right? Jesus Christ went through it as well. The 39 lashes that they talk about, one shot of 40, and these are severe punishments that's meted to them so that they will turn back. I read a quote that is told from Bible scholar. His name is Marshall. He said, "Beaten can also be translated as skinned. The beating they received stripped the skin off their backs. It was no soft option. people were known to die from it, even if this was exceptional. It was meant to be a serious lesson to offenders. That's what it was. It was not just mere beating, but it was to send a message to them saying that if you follow this Jesus, this is what you're going to get. This is what you're going to suffer. And we see that they suffered it all joyfully. It says they praise God through their pain. Isn't it wonderful? So what an example they set before each one of us, right? We don't go through that amount of tribulation and trials and things like that. We have a much easier life. But in the first century, we know when the church was being formed, they went through difficulty and trials, but none of that deterred them from stepping back. No turning back was their message, right? God had called them and he considered them to be faithful. God wants a preaching church. Now, this was a command that God had given them. Jesus Christ told them about preaching. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul says this as well. He says that woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He's experienced the saving grace of Christ. He's experienced who God is. And once he's seen that, he said, "I have a mission here that I have to accomplish, which is I have to go and preach the gospel." In Acts chapter 20, verse 24 as well, it says, "None of these things move me." And this is Paul again saying, "Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." That's the calling that Paul received. That's the calling that Peter received and the apostles received. And we see God wants us to take that message to the world which is dying. First one we see in verse 20, it says, "Preaching by divine command." This is when the angel brought them out and told them they were rescued, but they were not rescued just to go into hiding. But the angel had a specific ask of them. He says, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." That was their ask. They had to go back to the place wherein they would be persecuted, the place wherein they had to stand in front of everybody else. And what did he say? Interestingly, he says, "Go speak to the people all the words of this life." Right? It's talking about life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is in God. And that's what the apostles were supposed to do. Go back and speak about life back to the people. That is the first command that was given to them. Preach by holy divine command. Next one in verse 21 we see, "And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught." First thing that they did was they go back to the temple and they started teaching. It says early in the morning, just when everybody started coming to worship, they were out there doing what was commanded of them. They were preaching publicly and boldly. And when you turn to verse 28 to 32, and this I think sums up pretty beautifully the foundation of faith. And Peter is standing now before the Sanhedrin and he's speaking to them. And when they ask them, we told you strictly not to teach in his name. And he says in verse 28, "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And when he says that, Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The foundation of faith in three sentences that Peter says. And it's beautifully mentioned there. What really is Peter saying there? Peter's talking about four things, right? First, he says, "Jesus, whom you murdered." So he's saying that that's the man's guilt, right? Man's guilt. Everybody, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's saying, you are guilty. He's telling to the Sanhedrin, you are guilty. And so we know in the foundation of faith as well, the first thing is to know and acknowledge that I am a sinner. That's the most important thing. He starts off with that. And then he says, "You were murdered by hanging on a tree." He's acknowledging Jesus' death, that he hung on the cross. He gave his life for man or for the sinner. And then he says, Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. He's talking about God exalting him to the right hand, to his right hand. What does this mean? Resurrection. Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. And then he continues by saying, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Man's responsibility to respond. Isn't it beautiful? Salvation comprising of three statements or sentences. And Peter's giving this in front of the Sanhedrin. The people who thought they were pure, the people who thought they were righteous and didn't need any conviction of their sins. But Peter's saying you should realize man's guilt. He's saying Jesus died. Jesus' death he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus' resurrection. And finally he's saying man's responsibility to respond to this path that Jesus has paved the way for. And he's telling this to the Sanhedrin. Imagine about the daring or boldness that they should have to tell this to the people who are standing to convict them. Right? He's talking to them about their sin, and they also have a chance to repent and turn back. Right? In the next chapter, in chapter 6, we will next week or something, we'll go through it, wherein it says that many of the high priests and many of them turned to the Lord because they saw the message that was shared to them. Right? So the last one is preaching and teaching continually and consistently. When you turn to verse 42 in the same chapter, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Teaching and preaching continually and consistently. I found this very interesting, because while we have to be a preaching church, while God wanted them to go out and preach, but the interesting phrase that they use is they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Teaching and preaching, two different things that happens, right? In Greek it says, teaching is Greek, says didasko, which is to instruct, systematic instruction. Right? And preaching in Greek, it says evangelizo, which is to announce or proclaim. Two different things. But that's what the Lord wants from his church. We have to do both, preaching and teaching. What do? You preach to the world outside and tell them about the good news. We teach because we have to build ourselves as the body of Christ. It's very important for us to have both going simultaneously. Strengthening the believers had to happen. While that is happening, there is also this outreach to the world which is getting lost. So we see the perfect example there says that they did not cease teaching, which is building themselves up, and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So many examples out here that resonates to us in this new age, right? To each one of us. So there is a challenge. What's God's vision for every church? God's vision, a powerful church which is filled with God's presence, marked by His holiness, and something which will change the community around us. A persevering church which stands firm under persecution, walking in divine protection and praising during trials. And what else is God's vision for each church? A preaching church who obeys God's call and is bold, consistent, and centered on Jesus and His name. I'd like to leave with one quote from Spurgeon. And on the right, you would see the great Sanhedrin. I think that's the picture that Bob also shared, where they're standing right in the middle of the 71 high priest and the elders and all of that. Spurgeon says, now I charge every Christian here to be speaking boldly in Christ's name, according as he has opportunity, and especially to take care of this tendency of our flesh to be afraid, which leads practically to endeavors to get off easily and to save ourselves from trouble. Fear not, be brave for Christ, live bravely for him who died lovingly for you. That's something which we have to take with ourselves. Be brave in Christ, be bold in Christ, because we know a day is coming when we'll be standing before him, when we are accountable for all the gifts and talents that he's given us, all the strengths that he's given us. And this calling is for sure, and we know that this is not done easy. This is not an easy price to pay, right? He bought us all with his precious blood. So it is costly, Son of God dying for us. But then we have a commitment as well. We need to be a church which is church which is powerful, empowered church. We need to be a church which is, which is persevering. We need to be a church which is preaching, which is going out to the masses. And while we are doing that, we are also building ourselves up, because we have a standard to meet, and the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He wants us to continue to grow in Him and develop in Him. Let's pray. Father Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for opening our eyes to so many of Your, the ways in which You want us to live a life which You have given us here. We have a short, brief life here on this earth, Lord, and we know one day it'll soon be over, and we have to be accountable for what we do here. Help us, Lord, to be emboldened, as we saw in the first generation Christians. Lord, they were built, empowered, and when persecution came, they still stood firm, standing against the persecution. And Lord, they took it all as worthy for You. Help us, Lord, that we might be able to build ourselves up in Your faith and understanding. And so each day, Lord, that we may grow closer to You. Help us, Lord, that we might reach out to the people who are being lost as well, because, Lord, that's one of the commands that You've given us. Thank You, Father, for opening our eyes to this word. We give Thee our glory, honor, and praise in and through the matchless name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.